Welcome. Happy Valentine's Day. I personally can't think of a better place to be on Valentine's Day than to come hear about the greatest love story ever told. Amen. Well, if you don't know me, my name is Zach Soper. I'm one of the deacons here. My wife and I, Megan, lead one of the small groups, and I'll be continuing on in the John series. It's a little bit about myself if you're not familiar with who I am. I became a Christian in the year 2000, so nearly 15 years ago, and then I was blessed enough to land in an awesome Bible-believing church in 2001 called The Rock, and so I've been here a while, and I know God, and I learned how to read my Bible by some of the great men and women that go to this church, and they showed me how to love the Lord, and they showed me how to read my Bible, and I grew, and I came to really know and understand and love and cherish and treasure the Lord and the Spirit. And that's what my hope is that each and every single one of us tonight might walk away feeling like I know God, and maybe I even know him better, or I want to really know him more. Because is he not worth knowing more? Is it not the greatest thing that's ever happened in your life if you're a Christian? And you truly understand the gravity of what actually happened when you became a Christian? Is that not the most impactful and amazing truth that you've ever encountered? I think it is. And that's what we're going to talk about a little bit tonight. One question that I want to ask you before we really get into this, though, is I want you to imagine somebody that's really close to you. Maybe it's a father, a mother, a best friend, somebody that you receive counsel from. Maybe it's just a teacher. Maybe it's just somebody close to you. It doesn't have to be family. But imagine that they're going to die in like a day. Your identity is wrapped up in this person. What are you going to do? Like, who would you be without this person? All right, flip it. Imagine you're the person that's going to die in a day. And you keep trying to tell the ones closest to you. But each time you tell them, it's just like, whew, right over their head. And they're not getting it. They're not understanding you. They're not grasping what's about to happen. We continue to see that in the book of John, where Jesus goes to his disciples and tells them, I'm going away. I'm going to be going away now, and I'm not going to be here, and you can't go where I'm going to go. And they're like, what are you talking about? You're the king, man. You're the one. You're the chosen one. You're the Messiah. What do you mean you're going away? You're here to bring a new kingdom in. What do you mean you're going? They totally had an idea of what it was supposed to look like. And they didn't get it. They didn't listen. That's where we're at. That's what keeps happening. Last week, Brian went through John 14, 1 through 14. Awesome verses. I am the way, the truth, and the life. What is this guy, crazy? The way, what does that even mean? You're the way? You're the only way? Jesus? Yeah. Yeah, I am. I'm the way. I'm the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Then he goes on to say, if you don't believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, at least how have I not proven it? Look at the miracles. Look at the miracles that I've done. They're amazing. And you don't believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me? And they're like, this guy's a loon. He's wacko. What is that? How can the Father be in him and he and the Father at the same time? But that doesn't make any sense when it comes to, being human. It's like, that sounds so super creepy and weird. But that's what he keeps saying. That Jesus, this guy, he keeps saying things that are a little bit different. He's probably one of the hardest to understand. You ever read the Bible and then you find that after you read it, like the same part, like maybe 10 times, you're like, whoa, I just totally uncovered something new. Because he's cryptic. It's like, it's so, deep. It's so intertwined with the Old Testament. It's intertwined with, it's not just literal, it's also metaphoric. It's amazing. This word, this Bible, this truth. So before we read, let's pray. Let's pray so that we can understand as his people, as his followers, as his disciples, that we might understand him better, that this word might impact us, that we might hear it tonight in a different way so that we can grow and learn more about who he is. Is that not why we're here and doing this series called Knowing Jesus? So let's pray. God, we confess that we need you. Each and every one of us, we need you more. Day by day, moment by moment, we need you more. This world is consuming, it's distracting. Some of us here right now are distracted by something that's going on outside. Maybe with the family, maybe at home, maybe just stuff has gone on that really stinks. That's the world we live in, Lord, and we need you. God, we need your truth. I pray that you would speak to each and every one of our hearts tonight. Use your word to change us even more tonight. Regardless of where we're at in our walk with you, if we're new believers, if we're old believers, whatever. If we're not believers at all, God, I pray each and every one of us would come to know you more. Because your word is powerful, because your word is good, because your word is true. God, we commit our night to you. I commit this message to you, Lord. It's in your power that I pray. Amen. So what I want to do is I want to read. This is kind of how I'm going to break down the talk, is I'm going to read the entire thing and then talk about it, and then I'm going to read it again and talk about it. And if I feel like I need to read it the third time, I might just do that. Because, like I said, he's hard to understand. And this is all red letters. All except one quote. This is all red letter Jesus talking. So this is good stuff. So let's start reading. Let's see here. Where are we at? So let me just preface real quick. So I call this first glance because typically when we get up in the morning or whenever you choose to read your Bible, I know that many, me myself included, I typically don't get to read the Bible on a day-to-day basis multiple times. Like, I don't go over a section over and over and over again. We maybe have 15, 20 minutes. We got to get to work. We got to take care of the kids. We got to take care of, you know, yada, yada, yada. Stuff's going on. Life is busy. I get that. We get a first glance at the Bible on most days. We get to go through it. We get to read it. That's why I'm reading it multiple times. But that's what I'm going to do, is we're going to do a first glance. We're going to read it. We're going to draw from it as if, you know, without context, without anything. What can we take away from the character of God just by reading it? So let's do that real fast. Let's read God's word. John 14:15. If you love me, you will keep me. Oh, yeah. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. And because I live, you also will live. And in that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you. Let's see, am I caught up here? Yeah. Anyway, I'm close. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has no claim on me. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. So what can we grab out of here? What kind of characteristics would you highlight in your Bible if you were to open it up tomorrow morning, read through this one time? What would have stuck out to you? That's kind of what I'm going for here. One thing in verse 16, first thing I probably would have highlighted is that he's sending a helper. And regardless of the context of the situation, one thing that I know, I need help. I need help in life. I need help just getting up and going through the day, going to work. I need help as a husband. I need help as a worker. I need help through everything. If I don't get help, I'm going to screw it up. And so for him to send me a helper, that is great news. I would highlight that, and I would keep that. Next thing that I thought was really good is that he said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. That gives me a lot of peace, knowing that even outside of the context of the verse, God is going to come, and he has not left us. Because of the Spirit, we know that he is with us. I don't know, but that gives me comfort, knowing that God is with me through the day. I'm not alone. Even when you might feel alone, you're really not alone if you're a Christian, because God is with you. I want you to know that. Take that to heart. Highlight that. Remember that. God is with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. He is with you. I would highlight that one. Verse 23, I thought this is cool. This is after the question Judas asked him. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Oh, that's so neat. I mean, I know we got the Spirit, but the Father, the Son, it's all... come and make their home with me. I think that is just so cool. I need to know that. When I get up in the morning, when I go to work, I need to know that they're going to make their home with me. If I love him, he makes his home with me. If I love him, he makes his home with me. It's good. It's good stuff. Next. I love this verse. Verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. He says it over and over and over again. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. And he says a ton of times, be not afraid or do not be afraid. He gives us that peace because he gives us himself. He's going to come and live with us, and then he's going to give us that peace. We don't need to have anxiety. We don't need to be worried. We don't need to get anxious. We don't need to have any of that. God can give us peace. Because he makes his home with us. And really, I just want to point that out because I think so often we can go through the motions when we pick up our Bibles and we read them. We need to make sure that if we're going to make those 15 minutes count, we have to be intentional. You know, if that's all you got on a Monday, Tuesday, you got 15, 20 minutes to read your Bible. And I hope you guys read the Bible. Read it. Read it, read it, read it. As much as you can, because it's so good. And when you do, make the best of it. Now, the question is, do you use God's word? Do you use what you highlight to lift up your day? Do you write it on a sticky note and put it on your computer at work? Do you take it with you? Is it on your heart? Is it in front of you? Is it on a mirror, a piece of glass, so that you can remember what God is teaching you? Is it anywhere near you so that you can be reminded when this world stinks, when stuff is going on, when you're wrapped up in the middle of whatever you're going through? Have you put God's word anywhere to remind you, to bring you back? Hey, I'm with you. I'm with you. It's okay. It's okay. In this life, you will have trouble, but hey, it's okay. I am with you. Where have you put that word? Are you using God's word in that way? If you're just going through it, I mean, it's good that you're reading the Bible. The Bible does not come back. God's word doesn't come back void. We know that. But let's be intentional about it. Let's take the initiative. Let's be proactive as Christians. Let's not only stamp it wherever we need to see it so that it can encourage us, let's try to memorize it. I know that I've memorized a lot of verses in just to when I go over them so that I can be encouraged by them. Memorize verses. Memorize ones that matter to you. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. John 15:5. We're about to go through that next week. If you abide in me, I will abide in you. You can, apart from me, you can do nothing. It's like, if you know that you're abiding in Christ, you will do good works. I mean, that you do good works through him. And if you're abiding in him, you don't, it's just, there's a comfort there. Knowing that if you're in Christ, he is going to use you. Use verses. Memorize Bible verses to bring you closer to him so that when you don't have time to read that Bible on whatever day, you can be encouraged by what you've already learned about the character of God. And if you don't do that, my fear is that you just get too used to not being close to truth. When you're not close to truth, you forget how precious it is. You let it become too distant. So keep it on your heart. Don't forget it. Let's bring some context into this. So I didn't notice it until I was doing the PowerPoint, but then when I pulled up these 4 points, if I were to just to try to draw some sort of a conclusion based on those, send a helper, he's not going to leave us, he's going to come and live with us, and he's going to have to give us peace. If I was a disciple, I'd be like, what's going on? You know, you kind of see what I'm getting at? Like, wait a second, what's about to go on here? It's kind of creepy, you know? Like, wait, what are you talking about, Jesus? What's going on? So let's go through that. Let's start getting some context. So where are we? We're the Last Supper. We're in the upper room. They're having dinner. They're relaxing. They're reclining. They're enjoying themselves. They're enjoying the final moments together before Jesus has to go down that road, before he has to go and die for the sins of the world. He's enjoying time with them. Judas is already gone. He's left to betray Jesus. And Jesus is teaching them. He's giving them his last words. He's giving them very important pieces of information, something that they really should take to heart and listen to, because these are some of the final things that Jesus is teaching them at all, at least before he dies. That's where we're at. That's where we're at in this process. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am in the Father is in me. We are one. And now in this section, he goes in to introduce the third party. So we are going to read again. Yeah. There we go. Father in me. Perfect. So we're going to read again. Second time through. We'll learn a little bit more. Okay. John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. What is he saying when he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments? Is he saying, if you love me, you will obey me, sort of thing? Is it more like a duty? No, it's not. It's not a duty. This word "keep," if you look it up in the Latin or the Greek of the Hebrew, is very important. What he's saying is, will you take to heart what I've said? If you love me, will you take to heart what I've said? If you love me, will you keep me? Or if you love me, you will keep me. You will keep my words close to you. You will cherish them. You'll pull them close, like a mother would pull a child close to her. Because she loves a child. Because she cherishes the child. Because she wants that child so close. And that's what that keep means. Is if you love me, will you keep my commands? Will you take my word and what I've said and what I've taught you and everything that we've done over the last 3 years, all that you've learned, keep it. Keep it here. Keep it in close. Keep it tight. You're going to need to. If you love me, you will do that. And it's not like they do it to gain the love. It's a response. It's a response from the love that Jesus has given them. It's a response. It's them responding, saying yes. Yeah, I want that. I want to keep Jesus close. Sort of like when we take communion, we eat that bread. That's like we're taking him in. We're keeping him close. We're remembering him. That's why we do that. That's why we do that. That's why we do communion. We keep him close. We remember him. And when that happens, and you see this in the book of Acts, when that happens, when you treasure his word that way, when you really care about Jesus in that way, what happens? He sends the Spirit of truth, to live with you and to be with you, to live in you. He sends them to you. In Ephesians, it says that he seals the Spirit inside of you as a deposit guaranteeing your inheritance into heaven. That's what happens. That's what happens. When you become a Christian, when you say yes to Jesus, I want to keep Jesus close to me. Jesus, you are what matters. You died for my sins. I get that. I don't want sin. I want you. And it's genuine. He sends. He sends a Spirit. He comes to live with you forever. But the world can't see him. The world doesn't want to know him. The world doesn't want Jesus. The world doesn't want the Spirit. The world doesn't take his words and keep them. The world pushes the words away. That's the difference. That's the only difference, is that Christians take what Jesus said and pull it in close, and they keep it. And the world pushes it away and doesn't want it. Because what did we learn in John 1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So if they're pushing away the Word, they're pushing away what he said, they're pushing away Jesus. And as a result, they're not only pushing away Jesus, they're pushing away the Father. They're pushing away relationship with the triune God. But it's open for them. It's open. He gave them that opportunity. But they're of the world. They don't want his words. They can't see him. They don't know him. They might, so people knew Jesus, but they didn't know him in a saving way. And how many people do you know like that? There's some people that are on the fence, and you're like, man, I really hope they're on this side and not that side. I hope they know Jesus like this and not like that, because that's going to matter. That's going to matter in the end. We really have to know him and keep him close. Keep Jesus close. It matters. And he will dwell with you, and he will be with you. The Spirit of truth. Next set of verses. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. And in that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. So kind of in context, he's telling them that I'm going away. If you love me, keep my commands. But he's also saying, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And it's hard to know exactly what he meant by that. But in a literal sense, you think about post-resurrection, he came to them. And for a little while, the world can see him now, but they will not see him then. And it's really hard to, I'll go into this in a second, but the idea is that because he's coming so that he can show them, hey, I'm not dead. Hey, I'm not dead. I'm here. I'm here and I'm alive and I'm with you and I will be with you. I'm showing you that this is also your destiny, that though you will die physically, you will not die. You will be with me. Though you will die physically, you will not die. I think it was super important for him to have the resurrection, then come back to his disciples and say, hey guys, just to let you know, I didn't actually die. I died, but I'm not actually dead. My body's gone. I'm here, and I will live. Do you think that was important for them to see that? For them to understand that? For them to be able to tie things together and be like, because they thought, this guy's the Messiah, this guy's the king, this guy is the one, and then he just died. They had to, I mean, they were terrified. What is going on? This doesn't make sense. The Messiah is not supposed to die. So he comes back and shows them, no, no, no. This is how it's supposed to be. I had to rise so that when you die, you also can rise. Because I live, you also will live. And that's when they will start to understand that I'm in the Father and you in me and I in you. And this, all of that, that whole mystery of how that works starts to make sense. And for us, it's all retrospect. It all, I mean, we get that. But, I mean, for them, that just had to have been so confusing. I was really, you know, with these little things, I was really, when I was writing this, I was like, yeah, these were cool slides. And now I got here today, I was like, I don't know about those slides. Anyway, sidebar. Next set. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. So kind of, you know, Jesus repeating himself again, because he realizes how important it is for other people to hear him more than once. But he switches it around. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Not, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You see how he switched it? He reversed it. And I think it actually adds a lot of value. I think it changes. I think it only emphasizes what he's actually trying to say. And that's, if you keep my words, you love me. Like, and that's how I know that you love me, is by obeying and keeping and holding me in and keeping my words and loving me that way. That's how I know you love me. And he who loves me will be loved by the Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Super interesting kind of speculation, but if you read, let me see if I got the verses. Yeah. If you read in Luke 24 and in John 20 and 21, in Luke 24, Jesus, after he dies and he comes back, he goes and he kind of eavesdrops on a conversation that's going on. And then he's like, oh, what's going on, guys? Who are you talking about? And they're like, oh, we're just talking about this guy, Jesus, who died on the cross. And they don't even recognize who they're talking to. They don't understand that Jesus is the one asking this question. He's kind of, it's bizarre. And you see that among those who didn't actually know Jesus, is that after he rose from the dead, they didn't realize who they were talking to. They didn't realize who Jesus was. Jesus was not manifesting himself to them. As opposed to John 20 and 21, when he comes to Mary, it takes her like 2 seconds to realize, oh, Rabboni, teacher. And although it wasn't what he looked like, it was what he was saying. And you see that in the text. And it took her half a second. You see that again with his disciples when Jesus is out on the water and he says, throw your nets to the other side and you'll catch, you know, whatever. And then who was it? John. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. And it's just, and then Peter got out and out of the, you know, started swimming ashore because he's a rash guy, makes rash decisions, and he's just funny that way. But I'm just trying to draw this distinction because these verses are, they're super, you know, they're hard to understand. What does he mean? And I will love him and manifest myself to him. I think that's literal and it's also a metaphor. I think when he came and rose again, there were some that he just didn't manifest himself to. They didn't recognize Jesus because they did not know him. They really didn't know who he was. And when he came post-resurrection, he was talking to people that could not recognize who he was. But also, if you want to take that metaphorically, there are people, Jesus doesn't manifest himself just to anybody. He it says in Jeremiah, 29:13, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart, declares the Lord. This is a heart issue. This is Jesus wants those who want him. Jesus wants those who want him, and he will manifest himself to those who seek him and who truly want to know him and who do know him. He will make himself more and more and more real. You'll get to know him better and better and better. That's why when you read the word more and more and more, you uncover more and more and more. It's like it's like when you're in your marriage. It's like you can be married to somebody for 10, 20, 30 years, And you could still be learning and uncovering things each and every year. It's like, wow, that's so fascinating. How did I not know that about you? How did I not know that about you? It's been 20 years. How did I know? Because that's how relationship is. That's how relationship is, and people change, and it's like, oh my goodness, wow. And so when you're reading the word, know that the Lord, he still wants to manifest himself to you in new ways. He's still revealing himself to you in new ways. That's so cool. Let's go to the next set. Jesus answered, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. It sort of seems like Jesus kind of blew off the question. Anybody else think that when they read it? It's like Judas asked this pretty serious question. You know, how is it that you're going to manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus kind of says, he just repeats himself again. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, my Father will love him, and we'll come to him and make our home with him. It's like he just kind of, you didn't really answer my question. You kind of just danced around it. You know, what's going on? You know, but I think the more I read it, the more I'm like, no, he did answer the question. That is the answer to the question, is that he only manifests himself to those who love him. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. He will take in my word. They will keep it close. And then I will come to know, and then I will come to him, and my Father will love him, and we'll come and make our home with him. So at first when I read that, I was like, he did not answer the question, but then that's just the answer to the question. That is, you have to love him. You have to know him. You have to bring him in close, and then he and the Father will come and manifest themselves to you. And whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. These things I've spoken while I'm still with you. You see, there's always that distinction, though. There's those who choose to love him and those who choose to not love him. I wish all people would love Jesus. I say that so often. If they knew him, if they just knew him like I know him, they would love him. But people don't love him. There's that distinction. He's drawing that line. I didn't say it. He said it. In the end, some will go one way and some will go the other way. That's just how it is. And it's because they rejected and pushed away his word. Therefore, they pushed away Jesus and they pushed away the Father. And they never received the Spirit. Verse 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring it to your remembrance, all that I have said to you. I think that's pretty cool. I think that just goes to show that men didn't write the Bible, because sometimes I read the Bible and I think, this detail is insane. And I can't remember what I ate for lunch sometimes. I can't remember who I hung out with yesterday. And these guys are remembering details upon details of things that it blows my mind. But really, it's not, they didn't write it. It wasn't them. Jesus says it. The Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance all that I have told you. And we have it right here. The Holy Spirit, if anybody asks you, oh, the Bible is written by men. No, it really wasn't. I mean, really wasn't. It was written by the Holy Spirit. Jesus said it was. Jesus rose from the dead. So I'm going to go with the guy who rose from the dead. And then peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. I just would have had a hard time accepting that, given the circumstances. Jesus, you just said you're going to go die. And you want me to have peace. That would have been tough. But how did he give peace? How is he leaving his peace with him? Hey, guys, yes, I'm going to go die. But I'm not leaving you. I am not leaving you. I'm going to send. I'm going to send my Spirit to you, and he will be with you. We will come, and we will live with you. I don't know if you noticed. In verse 17, it says that because it says, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you, the Holy Spirit. He dwells in you and will be in you. In verse 23, Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, in you. Trinity, it's amazing. It's all right there. They come and they make their home with you when you keep Jesus in his word. That's the peace. That's how we have peace. We're not alone. His power, his words, his spirit in us. That's where we draw strength. He did not leave us. And that peace, an amazing thing. He can give us peace in such a chaotic world. And you heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, typo, if you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. You know, it took me some studying. If you love me, you would have rejoiced, saying that I'm going to go away. And because selfishly, if I'm thinking as a disciple, all they're hearing is this guy that has taught us and walked with us and revealed to us that he is the Messiah, the coming King, to redeem us. He's leaving. He's going away. And not once did they rejoice over that. Why would you rejoice over that? That's not good news for them. They don't even understand what's going on. Rejoice? Jesus, what are you talking about? Rejoice. But that just shows you how selfish we are and how selfless he is. He came. He denied himself to come to the earth. He denied his kingdom, his place next to the Father, and he came as a human. Do you not think he wants that back? Do you not think he kind of desires to get out of a sinful bag of bones? Well, he's not a sinner. That was a dumb comment. Ignore that one. Our body is sinful. His is not. But he was subject to human nature. He's subject to fatigue. He was subject to, you know, whatever it is that the body kept him subject to. He gave up his power on the throne, and he came to be a human. That's a big step down, you know. If you've ever been demoted, it doesn't feel good. Never feels good to get demoted or fired, obviously. But that's, I mean, he was here and down here. Doesn't feel good. You know, I mean, and humanly speaking, obviously. But Jesus did it for us. And so what I'm saying is they should have rejoiced because you came, you did what the Father commanded you to do. Thank you. Go and be with him again. Thank you. Go and be with him again. That's what you should have rejoiced because I get to go to the Father. And what happens when Jesus goes to the Father? He sends a spirit. The spirit can infect millions, billions. He can infect anybody who wants to come and know him. Instead of being, you know, subject to a human being in one place at one time, he can send his spirit to many all over the world. You should have rejoiced. He came and he did his job. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. I'll no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has no claim on me. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, we must go. We must go from here. So the ruler of the world, the evil one, our enemy, is coming. Judas is coming. He's bringing the Roman guards to come and to take away Jesus. But I do as the Father has commanded me. Jesus could have stopped it in his power, in his holiness. He could have, like he said on the cross, do you not think I can command legions of angels to come down here? I can, but he doesn't. I do as the Father commanded me. I'm subject to his authority. And that's what's happening here. I'm about to go and die. I'm going to give myself over to the kingdom of this world, but he has no claim on me. He doesn't know that yet, but he's going to find that out when I rise. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so I'm going to do that. I'm going to subject myself to him. I'm going to die on the cross so that the world may know that I love the Father. Isn't that cool? He didn't have to do that. But one thing, we should love Jesus the way that Jesus loves the Father. So the way that Jesus is always yielding and obeying and having relationship with the Father in the same way, we should have that similar, it should be linear. It should channel down into us in that same manner. We should have responses that sound similar to that. I do what Jesus tells me to do. And that's okay because Jesus is always good. He's always loving. He's always has our best in mind. He's never looking out for his own interest, only to the interest of others. That's Jesus. You read 1 Corinthians, chapter 13, 4 through 7, the love verses. And it says, love is patient, love is kind, does not envy, does not boast, is not proud. Those are the first verses I ever memorized because it's so cool. And it's all parallel to Jesus. Just put Jesus in there. That's true. One of them is not, love is not self-seeking. Jesus is not self-seeking ever. And so that's why it's okay to love Jesus the way that Jesus loved the Father, because Jesus always has our best interests in mind. He's always looking out for us, always caring for us. It's okay. It's okay to love Jesus in that way, and we should. We should all strive to be like that. So one question that I have, I'm going to ask three questions and kind of wrap this thing up, is do you know and love Jesus? And I didn't know which word to use, clearly, because they're just so intertwined. But do you know and love Jesus? And if you're not, why not? Why would you not? It's at this point, it's sort of nonsensical. It's like saying, I don't like that person is always looking out for my good, and I don't like that they're always so nice, and I don't like that they're always giving me things when I don't deserve them. And it's going against human nature entirely. That's what it's doing. Everybody wants love. Our world is desperate for love. Our entire world desperate for love, and they push away the word of God. And if they would just bring it in and keep it close and know him and love him, they could have it all. Some of the ways that I came to know and love Jesus is just, you got to spend more time with him. You got to spend more time with him. You got to read your Bible. But mostly, I think a lot of the growth that I encountered was through extended times of prayer. Taking the time, walking 30, 40 minutes, 50 minutes, an hour. When you're single, you got tons of time. And I did it a number of times. I live by parks. I walk up and down by the university. Because I would sit for my job and they'd be like, I don't want to go home and sit. Well, it's not like I have things to do. I'm just a single dude, so I'm going to go and walk. Since I'm walking and I'm not doing anything, I might as well pray. And I got to know the Lord. I really did. I got to know him. And it started out very simple. God, I don't really have a whole lot to pray for right now, but I really want to know you. And 40 minutes later, I'm praying. I'm praying for people in the church. I'm praying for my family members. I'm praying for whatever. And somehow through all of that, he's teaching me and he's coaching my heart and he's taking it and he's molding it and he's tenderizing it and he's changing it, making it more like the way that he wants to see it, the way that he wants it to be. And I like it. And I want to know him more because of that. I want more of that. And it's invaluable. I always, like I said before, I think of this all the time. If they only knew Jesus the way that I know him, if they only knew him the way that I know him, they wouldn't be saying that. They wouldn't be posting that on Facebook or Twitter. They just wouldn't. They wouldn't do it if they knew him the way that I knew him. I know that they just don't understand God's intended purpose for that. They don't get it. They're perverting it. And then they post that, and they're clueless. They just never would do that if they knew him the way that I know him. I don't say that to boast. I just say that because when you know God, it's like this light. It just comes on. And you just see the world differently. You have more sympathy for the world at times. And you should love people more. And get to know God. Just get to know him. If you've never gone on a prayer walk, do it for 15 minutes. Change your life. Change your life. Fastest way to change your life, prayer walk every day. I mean, it will just change you. It will. And pray for things that aren't so, you know, so selfish all the time. Just pray for other people. I used to pray, what I used to do is because, you know, back when everybody was, you know, still single, it was like they all lived in houses together. You know, they had roommates and everybody was together. And I could pray for 50 people just because these five live here, these four live here. You know, it's like, and then I'd go through like six houses and I just prayed for like 40 people. And it's like, wow. And that's what I would do. I would go house by house by house in my mind. I knew where they lived. And that's how I brought people to mind. And I'd pray for them. And sometimes I didn't really know what I was supposed to be praying for. I just, God, you know, I just pray that you'd use that house. I pray that you would grow them and come to know. I pray, just want them to know you more. You know, simple stuff. It's because I want all of us to know him more. Do you know him and do you love him? Are you keeping his word? Are you accepting his word? Are you bringing it into your heart? Because if you're not, then you're not going to know him the way that you should. Second, are you experiencing the peace of God? I don't know, some of you might have been out there thinking, peace I leave with you, whatever. This world is chaotic. It's terrible. I have no peace. I'm a stress ball. I have constant anxiety. I think that's understandable. This world's a mess. Our lives can be an absolute mess. Families can cause so much stress. I know if I think too much about, it's not all my family really makes the wisest decisions. And that could keep me awake at night, and I'll just sit and think about it, and I'll be anxious about it. And it takes prayer. It takes constant reminder. God, I got to give it to you. I just got to give it to you because I can't make decisions for them. I can't control their life. And it just hurts so much because you love them, but there's nothing else I can do. I got to give it to you, Lord. And that's hard. That is hard, just to submit, to give it all away. To say, God, it's yours. You know? This world stinks sometimes. It really does. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Are you experiencing the peace of God? Do you know the peace of God? Do you understand how to apply his promises, his truth, his word to your life? In Thessalonians, it says, pray without ceasing. There was a lot going on in the first century church, a lot of persecution. Pray without ceasing because you kind of have to. I mean, just to get over some of the garbage that's going on in this world. And it says the peace of God will come to you, and you know that transcends all understanding. The peace of God will come to you, and it just sounds like make believe. Honestly, if you're just saying it to somebody that doesn't really know God, it just sort of sounds like make believe. But it's real. The Spirit really does live in us. If you're a Christian, if you're a Bible believing Christian, you know the Lord. He will change you, and through prayer, through knowing him, through applying his promises, through accepting and keeping him close, you can have the peace of God. You really can. His disciples were probably stress balls when he was crucified. I mean, just freaking out. They were hiding in the upper room when he came and manifested himself to them. Hiding. freaking out, thought they were going to die because they thought, well, if they killed him, they're going to kill us. And eventually they did. But at that time, they'd experienced the peace of God and they were ready. They were ready for it. Because Jesus said, I am with you. I will not leave you. Know that I am with you. Know that I am God, that I am in control. You can have the peace of God. You really can. You really, really can. If you struggle with anxiety, if you struggle with stress, I know you can use the promises of God in your life to take some of that away, if not all of it. You really can. You can know the peace of God and encounter Jesus in a way that you've never had before. Pray, pray, pray. You can do it. And the third question I want to ask is, are you on mission? And that's because that's why he did it all, right? That's why he did it all, so that people could come to know him, so that he could continue to draw others to him through the Christian, so that he can continue to help people, save people, redeem people. Are we on mission? That's what he's still trying to do. If you're a Christian, he's trying to use you in whatever way he can to draw somebody around you that doesn't know him closer to himself. He says that's what God does. He draws people into an understanding of who Jesus is. Whether or not, depending on whatever they choose to do at that point is, you know, but he draws people to himself. And he's going to use you to do it. He's going to use me to do it. And we should know that. And we should take that seriously. And we should be intentional. And we should be focused. And that's why we go on mission trips. That's why we went to Europe. And that's why we go to Honduras. And that's why we go to Romania. And we want to see people changed for the gospel. We want to see people changed for the gospel of Christ. We want people, like I say, if they only knew me, knew him the way that I know him. That's what we want. And so we go. And we should be focused. And we should be intentional. And we should know that there's somebody that doesn't want us to be doing that. He's our enemy, and we can't see him, but he fights against us. He does, and he doesn't want us to succeed. But Jesus wins. He's on the throne. I know how the story ends. Jesus wins. And so we just keep on trucking, and we keep on reaching out to those who need Jesus. Are we on mission? If you're a younger believer tonight, maybe your goal is just to come to know Jesus, come to understand and know him better. Paul spent time, several years, getting to know Jesus before he really even started his ministry. He sat and he learned and he got to understand what it meant to know Jesus. That's what we need to do. If we're going to serve him and love him the way that he, you know, deserves, know him, get to know him, know his promises, pursue him, get to know his word, pray, take the time to really build that foundation of his word. Build that foundation, because when you're out there and you're in the thick of it and the storms come, are you going to be able to stand? And if you have Jesus as the foundation, you'll be able to withstand it. If you don't, you'll be gone. Maybe some of you are, you know, a little more mature in your Christianity and you just need to be reminded, hey, be on mission. Don't forget, we need to be on mission. We need to be reaching out to our coworkers, to our family members, to our neighbors, as much as we can. It's convicting for me. You know, you think about all the opportunities that you may have missed, but there's always tomorrow. His grace is renewed day by day. I trust him for everything, and we need to be on mission. I want to get better at this. I want to reach the world. I really do. I want to reach a state. I want to reach my family. Just bring it home. I just want my whole family to know Jesus the way that I know Jesus. And it'd be amazing. I mean, it would just be amazing. I mean, I bet many of you can just sit out there and think that. You feel the same way. If my husband, or if my wife, or if my son, or whoever, if they just knew him, let that be your focus, to love Jesus, to be a light. For a whole year, I just prayed, God, in my workplace, just make me a light. I don't know what that means. I don't know what that looks like. I just want to be a light to my coworkers. I pray that on the way to work. Help me be a light to him. Help me be a light to her in whatever way I can be. I just want to be a light. Make me a light for you, because that's what he calls us in, what is that? Is it Philippians? We'll shine like stars in the universe. Make me a light. That's what we need to be praying. It's not about always going somewhere, but that's why we go places, but sometimes it's just about being home and getting to know him. And if you don't know him, come to know Jesus. If you're here tonight and you've never heard the gospel, Jesus died for your sins, you lie, you've stolen, you're not perfect. Jesus is perfect. He died for your imperfection. He wants you to know him because he loves you and he wants you to have a relationship with him. You can come to know Jesus tonight. I challenge you, if you have questions about that, go back to the connections booth, come up here and talk to us after this message here. We'll be talking and praying up here. If you don't know Jesus, why not? He's the best. He is. He's the best. He's the best. I don't know how else to say it. He's the best thing in my life ever. And he gives. And he just keeps on giving. So, let's pray, and we'll go on. Lord, thank you so much for your word, for your truth. That is a sword. It is so true. It is so good. God, you desire for all to know you. I pray that if anybody is in here tonight, that they would just, they'd at least take the step to get to know you better. They'd take the step to get to know you. You died for them. And Lord, for the rest of us, I pray that we would still continue to strive to know you better. We would strive for others to help others get to know you better. God, we need you desperately each and every day. Thank you for your power, for your strength, that you came and you live within the Christians so that we can just carry on. Lord, help us in our walk with you, Lord. We love you. We commit our night to you. Praise you for all that you've done. Pray that in your name, Jesus.